Yeah. Well, we'll take it where it goes. Like Jesus says, we sang this verse that said, teach me that the time is short. Teach me how to live and work. Teach me that to never shirk is to be like Jesus. And I want to... I'm going to have what I would say is a study this morning with you, a topical study on how, on really on those topics, how God would have us to live and work. And I wanted to share a couple of thoughts with you, though, beforehand. I've just been amazed since I was asked to share, I've known for a month or so that I've been asked to share some thoughts with you today. And I have seen the Lord prepare our hearts. I was so impressed with Elder Ron Cluzet last week. And maybe like some of you, I know I was impressed to make a commitment. Let's get this back. Thank you so much for all the help. You know, he shared with us, each of us who were there, I'm sure, have your own encapsulation of what he shared. But one of them that came to me is that basically it's that when we want to, more than anything else in life, to be filled with the Spirit, to be working in the power of the Spirit, that's when we can have the baptism, or I like to say the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things he pointed out to us was that it's not so much being that we have been baptized, as it is, isn't it, that we are being baptized. We are being baptized. It's a continuing filling. And I appreciated that. I also really liked the way he brought out some examples from history, older history and more recently, of individuals who were Spirit-filled, and how he used them as like case histories, if you will, to demonstrate. And one of the things that struck me was that these men and women, some old, some young, some of us, you know, it takes longer in life to learn the things that some of you learn at a younger age. You know, I'm sorry to say, but it's true that when I was the age of many of you here, I was a heathen. I was just living for pleasure and self. And I'm so thankful that I can associate with some young people who don't have those those habits or those goals. But I was struck that many of these men that he mentioned, how they would pray with the Lord. Were you impressed with how they would go to God? And they would say, like Moses, his promises, their strength was not their cleverness or their, but it was like, Lord, you have said, this is your promise. This is what you have said you would do. How can you fail? How can you not fulfill your promise? And they would, like Jacob at the brook, at Jabbok, they would wrestle and say, I will not let thee go except you bless me. Not because, you know, Ellen White brings out that if he would have been saying this in a presumptuous way, he would have been smitten immediately from such, heresy. But he was pleading God's word. And instead of being smitten, he was changed. His name was changed. He was exalted. And so it just struck me, this how we plead God's promises. Well, this morning, I want to try to build on that concept. I want to suggest to you that it's like he taught us the basic sciences, and now let's go on to the warts. Okay? He taught us wonderful principles, and so I want to take one example, one illustration, in practical life, and try to bring it home to where we live. I know that this will be challenging to many of us here. Oftentimes new truth or new understandings can be challenging. And so let's just pray
as we start, that God will bless.
Our dear Father and our God, thank you for loving us so deeply and unreservedly. Forgive us our sins and our failings. Have mercy upon us again just now. We hold out to you your promise that wherever two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of it. And your promise that anyone who asks shall receive, and those who knock, it shall be opened unto them. Thank you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. My topic, I said, would be health, but it's really, as I worked, and the Lord worked with me, I believe this was my choice. Our work of physical healing, genuine medical missionary work. Here's my outline. Some people like to know where they're going, and if I don't get finished. Christ calls us to be channels for healing. He has marked out sanitariums as our special work. Sanitariums and hospitals are not the same thing. There's a place for each, but our special work is sanitariums and lifestyle change. Rocks are crying out for lifestyle change. Satan is to work lying wonders at the end. The scientific method does not exclude his power. We must rely on the law and the testimony. There's safety only in Christ's methods and his counsel. Faith is the act of taking God at his word, acting on his word. Being spirit-filled produces faithful, loving obedience. So let me just share some now instruction. We're just going to read these because you don't have the book in front of you. I put it on the screen. Christ sought the people where they were and placed before them the great truths in regard to his kingdom. As he went from place to place, he blessed and comforted the suffering and healed the sick. This is our work. God would have us relieve the necessities of the destitute. And this was not instruction to physicians, but to Christians, including physicians. Councils on Health, we read, this world is a vast lazar house. That's a house full of sick and dying people. But Christ came to heal the sick, to proclaim deliverance to the captives of Satan. He turned away none who came to receive his healing power. He knew those who petitioned him for help had brought disease upon themselves, yet he did not refuse to heal them. And when virtue from Christ entered into these poor souls, they were convicted of sin, and many were healed of their spiritual disease as well as of their physical maladies. The gospel still possesses the same power. And why should we not today witness the same results? Christ feels the woes of every sufferer. When evil spirits rend a human frame, Christ feels the agony. And he is just as willing to heal the sick now as he was personally on earth. Christ's servants are his representatives, the channels for his working. He desires through them to exercise his healing power. In the Savior's manner of healing, there were lessons for his disciples. Christ made use of the simple agencies of nature. He sanctioned the use of simple and natural remedies. These lessons are for us. There are conditions to be observed by all who would preserve health. All should learn what these conditions are. The Lord is not pleased with ignorance in regard to his laws, either natural or spiritual. We are to be workers together with God for the restoration of health to the body as well as to the soul. On page 31, and we should teach others how to preserve and to recover health. For the sick, we should use the remedies which God has provided in nature, and we should point them to him who alone can restore. It is our work to present the sick and suffering to Christ in the arms of our faith. We should teach them to believe in the great healer. We should lay hold on his promise and pray for the manifestation of his power. The very essence of the gospel is restoration, and the Savior would have us bid the sick, the helpless, and the afflicted take hold upon his strength. The power of love was in all Christ's healing, and only by partaking of that love through faith can we be instruments for his work. If we neglect to link ourselves in divine connection with Christ, the current of life-giving energy cannot flow in rich streams from us to the people.
There were places where the Savior could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. So now unbelief separates the church from her divine helper. Her hold upon eternal realities is weak. By her lack of faith, God is disappointed and robbed of His glory. And Second Selected Messages, page 54. This is one of my favorite passages. The way in which Christ worked was to preach the word and to relieve suffering by miraculous works of healing. But I am instructed that we cannot now work in this way, for Satan will exercise his power by working miracles. God's servants today could not work by means of miracles because spurious works of healing, claiming to be divine, will be wrought. This is happening, friends. For this reason, the Lord has marked out a way in which His people are to carry forward a work of physical healing combined with the teaching of the Word. Sanitariums are to be established, and with these institutions are to be connected workers who will carry forward genuine medical missionary work. Thus, a guardian influence is thrown around those who come to the sanitariums for treatment. This is the provision the Lord has made whereby gospel medical missionary work is to be done for many souls. In Second Selected Messages, page 287, there are many ways of practicing the healing art, but there is only one way that heaven approves and has ordained. The premises I want to propose to you are thus. Take this as a Bible study. I'm providing you fodder and material, I hope, that you will study and pray about and see if God has instruction for us. The premises I propose are this. Every disciple of Christ is called to minister to the spiritual and physical needs of mankind. My dear and lovely wife encouraged me to assure you and to make it clear that these instructions in my talk this morning are not just for physicians, not just for nurses. This is for Christians, and she's so right. You know, each of us is empowered through faith as channels for His spiritual and physical healing. Christ desires to work through us, just as He did through His first disciples, to bring restoration of health to mankind. This is my summation of what we just read. Christ's manner of working was to travel amongst the people, ministering to their needs with miraculous works of healing. We cannot now work in this way because Satan is working spurious miracles of healing, claiming to be divine. So Christ has specified a backup plan for His disciples to engage in a healing work in our day. Sanitarium-based medical ministry using the physiologic, simple, natural remedies of nature. Two essential aspects of this work are, one, pointing the needy ones to Christ and to His power, His readiness to heal and His power. And number two, teaching them to know and follow His spiritual and natural laws. Let me be very clear. My burden is not to detract from any medical work presently being done. Thank you. Am I getting in my own way? Yes, thank you. Let me repeat that. My burden is not to detract from any medical work presently being done. Once, when the zealous sons of Zebedee told Jesus how they had forbade one that they found casting out demons in His name because he followeth not us, rather than praising them, He rebuked their exclusive spirit. Matthew 9:38-39. And my burden, my zeal, my desire is to attract us each to God's beautiful plan for ministering as He did to the spiritual and physical needs of those around us. Recognizing that we do not all have the same gifts or the same calling, I'd like to now unpack this a bit more. Remember this statement. She says, so now unbelief separates the church from her divine helper. You know, I don't see this as a condemnation. Before I came to Christ, I was condemned. I was full of sin. I was selfish. I used my intellect to figure out how to take advantage of people. If ever I deserved condemnation, it was before I came to Christ. Now that He's brought me to Him, this, I see, is a wonderful promise. This is a piece of instruction. You're not plugged into the power. Here, let me plug it in. And so the church, it's our unbelief. What is unbelief? It's a lack of belief, a lack of acceptance, a lack of certainty. This is separating us from our divine helper. I know as a physician, as a student, as a resident, this was much on my mind. I remember saying to myself more than once, if all I do as a physician and a resident is to bring an equal amount of expertise to my patient that they could get at the state hospital, what more have I done? I mean, that's like that would be a minimum. But I'm a Christian physician. I'm a Christian. I should be able to bring them to Christ and get far more than they could get at the state hospital. Notwithstanding the wonderful manifestations of God's grace from time to time, in the Adventist hospitals where many of us work and clinics, I know there are untapped resources of divine healing awaiting our demand and reception. That's Ellen White's phrase, Testimonies to Ministers 5:10. She tells us we may have to be on this earth many more years because of insubordination, Evangelism 6:96. You know, I don't know about you, but I know I'm a stiff-necked person. I know that I have to pray, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Turn me. Make me willing to be turned. Because we're so set, so sure, so strong. Maybe there's none like that here but me, but that's me. Whenever I share this counsel or talk about this with my Adventist Christian friends, I hear various objections as to why it does not apply to us. And let me just review a couple of them with you, okay? So, objections to the Sanitarian Council that we just read. One of them is that in Sister White's day, places for medical ministry were called sanitariums, but in our modern age, they're called hospitals. Okay? Maybe you've heard that. Maybe if you haven't, this is a very reasonable concern. Well, let me look at a couple of the problems with the thinking. The first, hospitals actually were established and founded before the 1800s. Hospitals were around before Ellen White, actually. And the first sanitarium was founded about 60 years later in this country, I mean, the first one in this country, with an approach to healing that was very distinct and different from that of hospitals. And here's the bottom line, a major one to me, is that actually Mrs. White speaks about both hospitals and sanitariums. Here in the General Conference Daily Bulletin in March 1899, with some of her, where she did this, she says, we must now advance with the opening providence of God and erect our hospital. We must have a sanitarium built nearer Sydney, but not in the city. She was writing from Australia. In connection with the sanitarium in Sydney, a hospital is needed at Quirinbong. Sorry if I don't say that right. This would furnish a retreat for convalescents and for a large class of patients who need the benefit of country air and surroundings. And nothing could be a more effective help than medical missionary lines. There is no physician at Quirinbong. Now here she goes on to explain why she wants this hospital. Or in all the surrounding districts. In sickness, the people have to send to Newcastle, 20 miles away, for a doctor at the expense of $25 for a visit. Wow, $25 100 years ago? That's probably $500. The people are poor, and we are constantly called upon to give advice and treatment to the sick and to minister to the needy and suffering in many ways. This work, helpers connected with the hospital would be able to do it. So I believe she saw and elucidated two different roles, a role for each of these. The hospital was needed to provide acute medical care. The sanitarium was needed to provide chronic, I'm putting this in today's words, chronic care and health education. Acute care, for those of you, and this is my definition, I think it fits yours too. Acute care involves emergent conditions requiring immediate attention. Appendicitis. Chronic care involves long-standing conditions requiring lifestyle change. It is true, it's not infrequently, that acute conditions are the culmination of chronic conditions. In the Review and Herald of October 29, 1914, she wrote, "The purpose of our health institutions is not, first and foremost, to be that of hospitals." She goes on describing the work and says, "If a sanitarium connected with this closing message fails to lift up Christ and the principles of the gospel, it fails in its most important feature and contradicts the very object of its existence." You know, hospitals, it's clear, have their place. This is a needed work. Don't, please, anyone think or go from your thinking, "I have said," or "say that I've said," that we don't need hospitals. We need hospitals. The question is, what is our special work? We believe that Baptists and Catholics run excellent hospitals. And we can run some too. But we have been called to a work that is distinct and part of the preparation for end time. Here's a statement from early writings to illustrate what I'm saying. When she's talking about what the burden of our work should be in the preaching of sermons in our churches and by our evangelists, she said, "There are many precious truths contained in the Word of God, but it is present truth the flock needs now." Another place she says that the essence of all righteousness is doing the right thing at the right time. There's such a thing, any of you who are married know this, and certainly my dear and lovely wife and I have learned and illustrate this all the time. It's such a thing as being right, but not being in the right. You can be very right, but it's not the right way you're handling being right. And so that illustrates my point. I want to ask you, are the rocks crying out? This is from the American Journal of Health Promotion, September, October 2004. That's just less than 6 months ago. Senator Tom Harkin writing says, "In the U.S., we spend approximately $1.8 trillion a year on health care. Fully 75% of that total is accounted for by chronic diseases, things like heart disease, cancer, and diabetes, all of which in large measure are preventable. Meanwhile, only 2% of all health care spending is on prevention. Right now, our medical system is set up to pay doctors to perform a $20,000 gastric bypass instead of offering advice on how to avoid such risky procedures." How about this one from Journal of American Medical Association, same month, 2004. "It is axiomatic that medical education should prepare students well for the clinical problems they will face in their future practice. However, that is not happening for the most prevalent problem in healthcare today, chronic disease." He goes on, "The inadequacy of clinical education is a consequence of the failure of healthcare and medical education to adapt to two related transformations in the past 50 years that are central to good healthcare today. In the first, chronic disease replaced acute disease as the dominant health problem. And number two, chronic disease is now the principal cause of disability and use of health services consumed 78% of expenditure. In the second, chronic disease dramatically transformed the role of the patient." To me, this is the most significant thing he said. More and more and more, we are realizing that you have to reach the mind and the will. You cannot give enough medicine. You cannot do enough surgery to fix the problem that people have. I believe it is irresponsible as a Christian Adventist physician to settle for titrating medications instead of trying to reach the heart and the will and the mind with the truth of Christ. Now, I must say, having said such a strong statement, I must say that, yes, the counsel is that, especially in the hospital, is not the time to teach them the Sabbath, not the time to make all of our peculiar truths stand out like that. We are to model it so much that they will say, "Why is it you go to church on Saturday?" I love that question. Don't you love that question? We don't go on the day of admission, right after we finish the history and physical, and say, "The Sabbath, you know the Sabbath is a Saturday, and we keep the Sabbath here." Come on. Okay, I understand that balance. But don't let that keep us from realizing that our role is a special role, the sanitarium work. Let me just suggest hospitals versus sanitariums. I don't see them as opposites. Ellen White didn't see them as opposites. She saw a place for each. Hospitals are designed and operated to provide the most effective and efficient acute care possible. They do very little chronic care, as little as possible in many cases, since they don't specialize in it, and most of what they do in this line is done as PR and marketing. Sanitariums, on the other hand, are not as good at providing acute care. Excuse me. They are designed and operated to provide the most effective and efficient chronic care and lifestyle change possible. Health lectures are not the most effective treatment for appendicitis. Neither is surgery a very effective treatment for hypertension or type 2 diabetes. And there's growing evidence that bypass surgery may not be as good a treatment for coronary heart disease as intensive lifestyle change. All right, a second objection. Sanitariums are not financially viable. You can't make this happen. It won't work. They pay sacrificial wages to avoid losing money and running in the red. And in most cases, and I study these centers, I know in most cases this cannot be denied. But what is the financial state of our hospitals? Actually, our hospitals are deep in debt. They pay marketplace wages, but could I suggest perhaps with borrowed money? They have bonds. They use bonds to finance their operations, and they are, in fact, many of them losing money and running in the red. Check it out for yourself. In fact, many Adventist hospitals are in worse financial condition than some of our sanitariums. Part of the reason, and this goes to the heart of something, these are hard sayings, what I'm talking about, for many of us. Many of you young people, it's not as hard because you haven't, like Elder Closet said, you haven't been around so long and been hardened. You know, that's why the Lord can use young people, is that they're not so convinced like us old people. It won't work. But anyway, here's one of the key thoughts. And I'm not going to, there's many things I'm sharing with you this morning I cannot unpack and develop. I'd be happy to talk about you with you about it. This is Ellen White, First Testimonies, page 640. He, the physician, may say that his work is more wearing. That is yet to be proved. There are no good reasons why he should overwork and receive large wages for it more than the minister or the editor. And many of you may know that God has counseled that physicians should be paid on a wage similar to pastors. The pastors like to hear that. The physicians are not so excited about it. But the most important thing is to do what counts. This is quoting from my new friend, Elder Ron Closet. On the 15th this month, he said, to do secondary things well is failure. And what he was saying was, if we leave primary things undone. So what are the practical aspects to this study? One, the most important thing for us to do is to take our patients to Christ in faith. If you get nothing else, if you go away with nothing else, this is the most important thing. We're not connected to Christ. If our unbelief disconnects us, we cannot be challenged for the healing work that God wants to do through us. Doesn't it excite you? Doesn't it almost give you some chills to think that God wants to work, Jason wants to work through you to do a miracle of healing in the people he's bringing you in touch with? He wants us to be channels to do what we can't do except that he worked through us. So we must take our patients to Christ in faith. Now, I said earlier, you know what? I like to illustrate this with, I can take even my unconscious patients to Christ in faith. And the reason I make that point is, you don't have to pray with the patient. You don't have to get the patient to pray with you to take them to Christ. You can take the patient that's unconscious and in a coma to Christ in faith, can't you? So let's not be unwise, you know. Let's be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in applying this. Number two, I suggest the next most important thing is to teach God's laws of spiritual and physical health to those we seek to help. This is the real solution to the problem. It's not me. It's not the medication that I've been licensed to prescribe. It's the understanding of God's love and God's law of love, spiritual and physical health. How much of the origin of illness is in the mind? She says 90% of all illness has its origin in the mind. Now, I don't think that means that everybody, all of us, are supposed to be psychiatrists. But I do believe it means that all of us must do more than work with medication. We need to work with the person in the mind. We need to try to reach the heart. And how is the only way that we can reach the heart? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that reaches the heart, uses us as the instrument to do that. And I would suggest an essential thing is to utilize the specific methods God has marked out for us. You know, a week or two ago we were studying about the offering between Cain and Abel. Remember in the Sabbath school? And I was struck with how Cain said, well, I brought my best offering. I mean, I grow produce. I brought my best produce. Now, what kind of a God are you? I mean, why are you so... This is my offering. What was wrong, though, was it was the offering that he chose to bring, not the one that God had asked for, not the one that illustrated God's principles, illustrated that there was a Savior to come that was to bear our sins. And the fruit was wonderful. I'm sure there were excellent vegetables and fruit, but it was the wrong offering. Before you go to God and say, Lord, why are you not working for me? Look and see. Are we working the way he has asked us to work? Otherwise, are we not in danger of saying, Lord, listen, this is how I want to work. This is the way I've marked out. Now, bless it. Let us be sure we don't take that attitude. Let us walk in his instruction. And then we can do like the men who said, Lord, here is your promise. How can you fail of fulfilling it? But when you hold out your own promise, that has very little weight with God. I'm going to take a brief tangent. I know I'm going over a bit. If you have to leave, you won't offend me. But I believe this is important. Because one of the unstated arguments against this council is that it's not scientific. The use of sanitarium work is not scientific. I want to take a brief, apparent tangent. We read in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 and Matthew 24:24 that Satan will work with signs and lying wonders so as to deceive the very elect where it possible. Great controversy we read, men are deceived by the miracles Satan's agents have the power to do, not which they pretend to do. Now think about this. Here's a study reported by Dr. Barry in 1968, 10 subjects tried to inhibit the growth of fungus cultures in the laboratory through conscious intent by concentrating on them for 15 minutes from a distance of approximately 1.5 yards. The cultures were then incubated for several more hours. Of a total of 194 culture dishes, 151 showed retarded growth. A group of subjects demonstrated the same effect in 16 of 16 trials while stationed from 1 to 15 miles away, published in 1981. 60 university volunteers were asked to alter the ability of a strain of the bacterium E. coli to utilize lactose. E. coli mutates from lactose negative to lactose positive at a known rate. The subjects tried to influence 9 test tubes of bacterial cultures, 3 for increased mutation rate, 3 for decreased mutation rate, and 3 were uninfluenced controls. The bacteria mutated in the directions desired by the subjects, published in 1984. My question to you is, does the scientific method, controlled scientific experimentation, thwart Satan's power to work miracles? Is Satan somehow excluded from exercising his power in a scientific experiment? Clearly, this is not the case. If this is confusing to you, or especially interesting, study it more carefully from the Word of God and the Spirit of Prophecy. Not what they pretend to do, but but what they have the power to do. But before you get nervous and scared now, and this is a little disconcerting, God has given us an answer about this, because he said when a prophet comes and says to you something and it comes to pass, don't believe it if it contradicts my word, right? So that it's always been the test is to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. Again, great controversy. He says, a time is coming when we will not be able to believe our own senses. Are we prepared to, quote, not yield to the evidence of our senses? You know, she's talking about the end time. There's going to be a time during the time of trouble when we will be seeing miracles before us, and we know that's false. But we're seeing it. So we're moving toward that time. God is preparing us. The devil is trying to be sure we're not prepared. Back to this statement about the centurions. I bet you most of us tend to pass over it, but hopefully this will help you see. She says, thus a guarding influence is thrown around those who come to centurions for treatment. How quickly was Satan able to bring illness and death when God removed the hedge around Job? Almost instantaneously, within a matter of hours or days, sickness and death. What brought back healing? What brought the healing? It was when the hedge was restored. Friends, I think we're a little too lackadaisical about the importance of spiritual influence in this world. There's no safety in an approach or method other than the one marked out by God. Do we have another ark to build? You know, there's an ark in our day, I believe. It's using a symbol. Another ark to... This is God's provision to save those who will choose to be saved. And he wants us to be his instruments. He wants us to help him to build this ark, just like Noah followed God's instructions and plan. And by the way, did you know, reading Patriarchs and Prophets, page 92, that Noah's ark would have capsized and sank had he not built it according to God's instructions in every detail. So I want to offer you a simple challenge. This is a friendly challenge. Will we dare to be a Daniel? Studying God's counsels regarding healing and medical ministry, which many of us are working with, and commit to implementing them in every detail as he shall give you understanding. I believe that God has pledged his unfailing word that he will give light and power to those who make his honor and service supreme. When we give ourselves unreservedly to obey whatever his word teaches, he will shed his beams of light upon us. Amen. I think someone is prepared to play a tune for us, this song. I want to share with you the words of this Once to Every Man and Nation by Lowell Mason. It says, once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth with falsehood for the good or evil side. Some great cause, some great decision, offering each the bloom or blight, and the choice goes by forever twixt that darkness and that light. You know, I believe that now is the time for us to put God first in all things. I'm not asking anyone here this morning to do anything that you do not feel the Holy Spirit pressing you to do. But if we will surrender ourselves, our lives, our careers, our marriages, our whatever it is, to God will as he reveals it. I believe he is anxiously awaiting to pour out his understanding and his power. If that's your personal commitment, I'd like you to stand and let's sing this Once to Every Man and Nation. comes to every man and nation, comes the moment to decide. In the strife of truth with falsehood, for the good or evil side, some great cause, some great decision, hovering each the bloom or blind, and the choice goes by forever, twixt that darkness and that light.
That's it. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, thank you for your mercies upon us. Thank you for your condescension, that though we are sinners, though we are the clay, though we have gone our own way, you sent your own Son, even a body prepared for him, that he might come, redeem us, restore us. I'm so thankful that he did not find heaven a place to be desired while we were lost. Lord, you see our hearts. You know our desires, our conviction. We hold out to you your own word, your own promise, and we thank you. For we believe you want to work these great works in this earth to prepare it for your soon return. Now bless us as we depart this place. In Jesus' name.